When I say the resurrection unto eternal life is a resurrection that comes to those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior.
Welcome to In Touch, the teaching ministry of Charles Stanley. The first successful airplane flight made by Orville and Wilbur Wright revolutionized long-distance travel. The invention of the telephone by Alexander Graham Bell revolutionized our communication system. And the discovery of penicillin by Louis Pasteur revolutionized the field of medicine. Now, these are only three of many discoveries that have radically changed our way of life. But the most revolutionary discovery in history wasn't made in a laboratory or an inventor's workshop. It was made at a lonely graveside by a group of women. They discovered that Jesus Christ was alive. He had risen from the grave. That announcement has sent shockwaves throughout time. Though we may be familiar with the events surrounding the resurrection of our Lord, do you really understand what took place that morning so long ago? If you're not sure, stay tuned as Dr. Stanley gives us insight into God's plan for the resurrection.
In the 103rd Psalm and the 19th verse, here's what the Bible says. The scripture says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. The sovereignty of God is his absolute power and his right to have final authority over everything and everyone." But I wonder how many of us really understand what God had in mind when he planned the resurrection. So I want you to turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in this 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, this is Paul's explanation, the most full explanation of the resurrection to be found anywhere in the scriptures, about our resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, what our bodies will be like. And so in this particular chapter, he not only talks about what the resurrection will be like, but he argues the very point of the resurrection. But as he begins this 20th verse, what he says is this. He says, "But now," so he is now beginning to give us something that I want to share with us this morning. And that is, this is God's plan for the resurrection. And the resurrection, as God has planned it, is far more involved than just raising us from the dead. And I want us to see in this passage, which he so clearly gives us here, exactly what is God's plan of the resurrection. And if you notice, he says in verse 20, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." So here's what he's saying. He says the first step in God's plan of the resurrection is this, and that is that Christ rise from the dead. And if you notice how he says it, he says, "But now Christ has been raised." And he says that in the tense, which means not only has he been raised in the past, but he is still alive. He is alive forevermore. And so when we talk about the resurrection, Jesus being the first fruits, and he says it twice in this passage, it means exactly what it says. He is the first one who rose from the dead, never, never, never to die again. Death has no hold on him, could not keep him in the grave, and could not, of course, kill him. Jesus Christ was the absolute perfect Son of God, and he died, listen, he died in your place, in my place, the sinless Son of God, bore the weight of your sin and mine upon himself. And so when he went to Calvary and paid our sin debt in full, went to the grave, God raised him from the grave, and forever and ever and ever, Jesus Christ is alive. And that's why when Paul uses the phrase he does here, he says, "But now Christ has been raised in the past and shall forever be alive." And so the first step in God's plan of the resurrection is that he planned to raise his only begotten Son. Our hope, our promise, our assurance of life after this life, life eternal with God. No matter what Jesus had done, how many things he said, no matter how many promises he'd made, wouldn't have made any difference whatsoever. If Jesus Christ had said to those disciples three times, as he said, "I'm going to be persecuted, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be buried, And I'm going to rise on the third day." Suppose the third day hadn't risen, and the fourth day, and the fifth day, and the tenth day. And suppose 2,000 years have gone by, and he had not been raised from the dead. You and I would be exactly where the Apostle Paul said. If Christ has not risen from the dead, preaching is in vain, faith is in vain, still in our sins, being a false witness, our loved ones, we don't know what's happened to them. And besides that, we're just pitiful, walking around with absolutely no assurance and no hope of life hereafter. Now, when he says, if you'll notice this, look, he says, "But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after that those who Christ that is coming." Now, what happens next? Now, watch this. In this second step of the resurrection, the first step of the resurrection is Christ resurrected. In the second step of the resurrection, three things take place. First of all, there is the resurrection of those saints in the church age. You say, what is the church age? The church age begins, let's say, at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and filled those believers, and God established his body, his church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So that from that moment on, you and I are living in the church age, and we are evangelizing the world. Now, the next event in God's calendar of time is this, and that is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because here is an explanation of what is going to happen when he comes for the church age saints. That is, all of us who are living in this age, we're living in the New Testament of the church age. Notice what he says. Now remember that they had written him to ask him about what was going to happen to their loved ones, and so this is the way he answers it. He says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. He's speaking of their bodies, not their persons. That you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope, speaking of those who do not believe in the resurrection. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Now look at that. You see, if you died and went to the grave, then you couldn't have that. Notice how he says it. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Therefore, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So let's finish this passage. When he comes, he is bringing with him the souls, the spirit, the persons that have passed on who died in Christ. Look, verse 15. But this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, here's what he says. He says, the next event in God's calendar of time, in his second step of the resurrection, it involves three groups. Number one, those who are living in the church age. Now, those who have died during this church age. He says, what's going to happen is this. When he comes, there's going to be a shout, and there will be the sound of a trumpet. When that happens, he says, later on in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know how fast that is? It's faster than you bat your eye. He says, faster than that. Faster than that, he says, in a moment of the twinkling of an eye, he says, those who are dead in Christ, we're speaking of believers who've trusted Christ Jesus, living in this church age, he says, they're going to be raised. They're going to be raised. Now, not that they're in those bodies, because he says, those who are asleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. The persons he's bringing with him. You say, well, where are they now? In the presence of God. Did they have some kind of body? They may have some kind of body, but they do not have their resurrected, final, eternal body. And so, he says, they're coming with him. When he brings them with him, their bodies in the grave are going to be resurrected all over this earth. He says they're going to be resurrected. And then immediately, faster than you and I could ever imagine or bat the eye, he says we who are alive are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And he says forever we shall be with the Lord. So when he says that they shall precede us, it simply means those of our loved ones who passed on before, their bodies will be resurrected before you and I are changed. All of it so fast. Somebody says, well, you know, if I see Jesus coming, I'm going to get saved. No, you're not. Because, friends, you can't get saved this fast. You can't get saved that fast. And he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And when he comes, he says, their bodies are going to be risen first. And then he says, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. So in his second step, notice how he says it here, back to 1 Corinthians, he says, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ that is coming. Now, so when we come to this, what's happened? At the end of this second part in God's resurrection plan, what do we have? Christ has been resurrected. He was first. Then comes church age saints, tribulation saints, Old Testament saints. Then God, having cleaned this earth up, having changed it, he sets up his millennial reign on the face of this earth. Now when that 1,000 years is completed, when the 1,000 years is completed, look at this, verse 24, back to 1 Corinthians 15. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule, all authority, and all power. Everything that is against God, everything that resists God, every single solitary form of rebellion, all authority, all power. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ exercises his absolute power and his absolute authority over anything and everything on this entire globe which he's created. For he must reign until he's put all of his enemies under his feet. And that was a symbol of victory in those days. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. That is, God the Father has put everything in subjection under the feet, under the reign of the Lord Jesus. But when he says all things, of course, he says he himself is an exception. Verse 28, and when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who has subjected all things to him. Somebody says, well, now, wait a minute. Do you mean that Jesus Christ is inferior to God the Father? No, he's not. Here's what happened. When God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in the three persons of the Trinity that make up the Godhead, when those three persons of the Trinity chose to create the world, knowing that man chose to create man, and that man would fall, and chose to create God's whole redemptive plan, resurrection was a part of that. And so when that happened, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Jesus is the one who accepted the responsibility of coming into this world, born of a woman, clothed with human flesh. So it was God, the God-man walking around, the incarnate God. That's who Jesus Christ was. He was God in flesh. He was the one who came to lay down his life at Calvary. God gave him the privilege. He says, one of these days, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is ruling and reigning in this world even now. Somebody says, well, but doesn't the Bible say that Satan is the god of this age? He is a god of this age, but he is not in ultimate final authority. Nothing can happen without the permissive will of the Lord Jesus Christ, who does rule and reign. Now he's ruling and reigning. The Bible says that one day, in the end, when it's all over, what is he going to do? He is going to present to the Father the kingdom. Then he will take his glorified position in the Trinity. And that is now with the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and his work is finished and done. And I believe that's the time, you remember that Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, God's redemptive plan. I believe at that time the Father will say, it is finished. It is done once and for all. Now, but that leaves us with one more resurrection. Because when God has done his thing, when everything is completed and eternity begins, what about those lost people? What about the people who rejected God all down through the years? What about the people who rejected Jesus Christ in the church age? What about those who reject him in the tribulation period? What about all of those people? Well, I want you to turn to John chapter 5. In the Gospel of John chapter 5. Look at this, if you will. We'll begin reading in the 25th verse. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. But just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. That is, God has given Jesus the right and the power, the position to execute authority. Look in verse 28 now. He says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice. And shall come forth those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. So what does this say? Here's what it says. It says that everybody who has ever been born will be resurrected from the dead. Whether they are resurrected unto a resurrection of eternal life in the presence of God forever, or a resurrection unto the final judgment, at which time they will be judged. Somebody says, well, wait a minute now. Where have these people been? And now we said, for example, those who die in Christ, they're immediately in the presence of God. Well, in the Old Testament, for example, there's the idea that when Jesus talked about paradise, that there were the section there where there's torment and there's paradise, and that those who had died in the Old Testament days went to paradise before they went in the very presence of God, and And therefore, those who died without Christ went to torment. Well, I think there are some implications of that in the Scripture, and I don't think you can really deny that. But whether we understand fully that or not, one thing we do know, that for those who died without Christ, they've been in torment. The Bible indicates that when Jesus Christ died, that he descended into paradise, took those in the presence of the Father who'd been awaiting the crucifixion. So, we're talking about the lost people, primarily. Those who died from Adam all the way to this time without Christ, they will be resurrected unto a resurrection of judgment, at which time they will be judged. You say, well, but if they've been in torment all these years, why are they going to be judged? Because their judgment for all eternity future will be according to their deeds. And if you notice again, he says he opens the book. And when he says if their name was not there, it's not a matter of searching to see if it's there because it may be. It is a matter of it not being there. And God is simply stating the fact. Their names are not in the book of life. Because only those who are without Christ will be in this judgment. But they will be resurrected. So when we talk about resurrection, oftentimes you hear people say, well, only believers are going to be resurrected. No. Christ is the first fruits. Then come all of us who are believers. Then come those, ultimately and finally, before he wraps it all up and the kingdom is given to the Father and Jesus takes his great place, glorified, the ruler of this earth. He will continue to reign for all eternity, but in his Trinitarian glory, he will reign. But before that happens, there will be one final judgment. Now, the big question is this. Jesus has already been risen from the dead. Praise God. We have hope and assurance. The question is this, which one of these other two resurrections are you going to be in? If you die, my friend, without Christ, you will not be in the resurrection unto life. You cannot be. There is not a single verse of Scripture in all the Bible that says that after you die, you're going to get another chance to be saved. It's not in here. Now, here's the issue. Listen to this. When your heart beats for the last time, it's over. And the last time you rejected Jesus Christ will have been the most tragic decision of your life. Because there is no hope on the other side of the grave. That's why the message of the resurrection is so very important. It is a reminder that, listen, we don't just have some vague promise. We have a living God who says, my son was the first fruits and I'm looking for you. And you and I have the choice to follow him or not to follow him. You say, well, how could I make sure that if I died, I'd be in that resurrection unto life eternal? This is what you do. Listen carefully. It's real simple, but it's not so simple. Listen. You first of all must believe there is a God. Secondly, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then when he came to earth, he came for the purpose of dying for your sins. The moment you're willing to say, Father, I've sinned against you. And I do believe that Jesus Christ, your Son, went to the cross in my behalf. I accept him as my personal Savior. I choose to give my life to him and to serve him. The moment you're willing to receive Jesus, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, this is how good God is. The split second you say yes to Jesus, in a split second, faster than you can bat your eye, you settled your eternal destiny once and for all. Now, I want to tell you something. I've stood by enough caskets in 40 years of the ministry. There's something about a person who dies without Christ that is different from a person who dies with Christ. There's something about the Spirit. I cannot define it. I cannot explain it. I just know it's there. No matter what people think of you when you die and the pastor may say some wonderful things about you, you know what? He can't say enough to get you into heaven if you deny Jesus. Can't do it. He can tell folks how great you were, how much money you gave, what you built, what a wonderful person you were. Not a single word he says will get you into heaven. Not one. If you die as a child of God, it doesn't make any difference how they criticize you. They can throw your body in the sand. They can throw it in the river. They can blow it up. It won't make any difference. You are secure forever and ever and ever and ever, child of God. The question is this. What is your decision? You want to live and die and face an eternal judgment of which there is no changing? Or do you want to live and die, and when you are on your deathbed, it doesn't make any difference how many times more your heart beats. You have settled forever and ever where you're going to spend eternity. It is a very foolish person, young or old alike, who could hear this truth and who would hear this truth and reject the Son of God. You will not reject death. It's coming. The issue is, will you be wise enough to make the decision that determines that you spend eternity with Almighty God? Father, we love you and praise you for the simplicity of your word. Now, with the Holy Spirit, grant freedom and liberty to those to whom you've spoken in this hour to receive Christ as their Savior, or to begin with greater conviction to share their testimony, their confidence in what you have done in their life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.